Acts chapter 2. Hope and pray that you've had a good week. I know that there's been illnesses, and I hope that we've come through those. I hope that others will find a healing in the Lord, physically and spiritually. I appreciate what was said previously to this lesson, that the God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And if you are forgiven, that's how come God to do it.
Right.
He didn't do it because we deserved it. He didn't do it because He was compelled to do it from any kind of force forced upon Him. He did it because He's rich in mercy.
Amen.
He's rich in mercy. I like that. Rich man's got plenty of it. So God is rich in mercy. I've already stated I'll be trying to speak to you this morning from the second chapter of Acts. My opinion, this is one of the greatest evangelistic chapters in the Bible. It was a new thing, and I want to say, sinners was not new, and God was not new, but the covenant was new. And we're going to find some things happening here that's never happened before in biblical history in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, if my memory serves me correctly, I got down to verse 22 last weekend, and so I will take up there, and all of you know if we kind of run the background on the first 21 verses of this chapter, they were on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost came down and it alighted on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the first time that had ever happened as a group of people. It's the first time that people had experienced something in their heart that was exhilarating and was uplifting and was something that would make you desire to do right. And, you know, one man said, and I believe it's right, if the Holy Spirit didn't dwell in us, we'd be stealing cows or cars one before morning. And that's what keeps you, if you're saved, that's what keeps you caught up with God. Not because we're good people.
Right.
It's because God has got a good Spirit in us. Now, I know, I don't want to chase this too much, but I know that that causes a warfare in you. And we do not really understand the warfare. I know you can put a lot of terms to it, but you live as long as I have, and you look back, and you still do not quite understand how God would take a Holy Spirit and put it in you, and yet you can have evil thoughts. And that kind of brings a situation in our lives that we say, what can we do? Well, we have this whole New Testament that admonishes us mostly, especially in the apostles' writings, that we need to cleave to the Lord, and it will help us overcome things like this. And so that's what we need to do. But anyway, getting in this now, most of the people, when the apostles went to speaking in tongues of different languages, a lot of them said, these guys are drunk. They're full of new wine. But Peter got up and said, no, they're not. So this is something that's going to come on them. And now let me have your mind just a minute. This was uncommon. As I've already said, this had not happened before.
Right.
And so naturally it put some wonder what's going on thoughts in some of the people. But Peter got up and said, no, they're not drunk with wine. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he took his text out of the book of Joel to tell them what was happening. Now isn't that good that Peter had the wisdom to know what was taking place? You see what I mean? And so we got here that Peter is preaching this. He kind of took the podium, as you might say it, in Oklahoma language. And he, he began to preach. And as I said, he started in the book of Joel, and he'll be drifting over to the book of Psalms here, the first thing we know. But anyway, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now, he's already said a whole lot of things here. Number one is Jesus gave his life. He told his apostles before he died, he said, "I've got power to lay down my life, and I've got power to take it up again." Now, only God can do that. We can't do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. God can do that. But the thing I want that touches me mostly about these three verses is that verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." It's been said, and I've noticed that, in the New Testament, no preacher tried to get anybody saved. They tried to get them lost. And I think that is the message of the New Testament to mankind. You know, when you heard the gospel, at first it was not good news. The first thing the gospel did for you was tell you the bad news. Well, what's Peter doing here? Is he saying, "Oh, God loves you, and you need to love your wives and your husbands, and just have an overcoming life"? Is that what we're getting here? It's certainly not. Peter is putting the blame on them. That's what a sinner needs. He needs the blame put on him. Now, I know if you're sitting back there like I was many years ago, kind of on the back seat and the preacher's plowing the plow pretty deep, it's not pleasant. Well, let me say this. It's not supposed to be at that stage of the game. What did Peter say here? "I know," now see, and "I know that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." In other words, God sent Jesus to this earth to die for sinners. That was the determinate will of God.
Amen.
See? And I teach, and you don't have to believe it, but God's got a determinate will, God's got a pleasurable will, and God's got a permissive will. Now, that's not the way God sees us, but it's the way I see God. See? Now, I know all things are foreordained of God, and God does know all things. But God has got some will. I mean, it gives Him pleasure for a sinner to get saved. And I think, Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about some pleasures of God. You see what I mean? But God's got a determinate will. Now, I know that everything happens is going to happen according to the will of God, but there are some determinate things that God would never change His mind on.
Right.
One of them was, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1. Was there light? You see what I mean? Well, God determined that I'm going to say that, and it's going to happen. Okay, by the same thought process for us, not for God, but for us, God determined that His Son would have to die. Now, when you and I look at His death, the first glance, we do not quite understand that. Because many times we take God's determinate will that His Son should be slain, we take it from a human standpoint. And I probably wouldn't give one of my sons to die for you. But God did. Now, let me say this, and I think this is getting right down where the rubber meets the road. The first thing that Jesus died for was the sovereignty of God. In other words, it was strict obedience. We find a verse in Hebrews that says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Right? Now, wait a minute. But he's God. Well, I know. I know. And he's got another verse in Hebrews that says, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. What's that all about? Well, that's because God can't die. So God made his son a near kinsman to Adam's descendants. Praise God for that. Because under the law, a rich man had plenty of money, he could redeem his brother. Ain't that good? God gave Jesus a body for the suffering of death, and then God gave him a body so he could be kin to me and you. Praise God. See? That he and the flesh. See? Now his flesh died. See? His Adam man died. Now, can I go back here just a moment and remind you of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? He wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, I'm God and I'm going to die and I'm going to conquer it all. Although that was the truth. But he was feeling our pains. He was going through a situation where the man part of Christ knew he had to die, and he foreknew the agony. That's why he prayed, and there fell as though great drops of blood in his sweat.
Right.
Because he understood. And as a man, the man part of him said, Oh, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. What would you have said if you knew you was going to the cross? You see what I mean? That was the human side of Jesus.
Right.
Praise God. Praise God. I'm so glad that God chose Mary to be His mother, and God was His Father. He did not have one drop of Adam's blood in Him.
Right.
Not a drop. That's why He had precious blood. He had perfect blood. You know, and is it Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is making a statement there when He's introducing the book of Revelation. He says, and He washed them in His own blood. See? Now, that's not a physical situation. That's a situation that takes place in heaven. See? By the blood of Christ. See, His precious blood, His perfect blood. Well, Peter is reminding the men of Israel here because, think with me now, he's preaching to a bunch of Jews. Nobody here but Jews or proselyte Jews. Okay, what's their thought in religion? I'm Abraham's son. I'm Abraham's kid.
Right?
And that worked for 1,500 years. But right now, I told you, many times, we're going into transition. And Peter is saying, I know that God foreordained His Son should die for us, but you, with wicked hands, have taken and slain Him. I think probably one of the best evangelistic messages I ever heard was a man, he preached and he brought in the fact that all humans helped kill Christ. And he referenced back to Isaiah 53, where He laid the iniquity of us all on Him.
Right.
See? Now, that ought to make a sinner that's listening guilty.
Yes.
You helped kill Jesus. I helped kill Jesus. And I know the reaction is, well, now, Brother Glenn, that's been 2,000 years ago. Now, I know, but God foresaw your sin and my sin, and laid it up on His Son.
Man.
And He bore it to Calvary. And He got up the third morning without sin too.
Man.
In other words, He put them away. He put them away. Boy, that reminds me of the scapegoat. Take that goat to a far country where he can't come back. Take them sins where they can't come back in the mind of God. You see? And God has forgot what we used to be. Now, God don't forget anything unless He wants to. But He wants to forget what me and you used to be.
Good man.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. See? We're not of those that draw back unto perdition. See? Alright. So what? Right.
And then he denied Christ. But now Peter has been converted to the fact that Christ must needs suffer.
That's right.
I mean, Peter has now got the big picture.
Yep.
He understands more of what Isaiah said when it said he was led as a lamb to the slaughter.
Right.
That means Christ had to suffer. This message might get out.
That's right.
We needed a redeemer.
That's right. But you, all of you. All of you. I don't know how many was there, but I know at least 3,000, sir. All of you are guilty. They hadn't heard that before.
Right.
They hadn't heard that before. Whoa! What's happening here? Okay. Let's read on. You've taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holy of it. What's that mean? What's that mean? It means that he's God, and he willed to die, but he willed to raise again. That's right. And there's still a blessing for us and Him coming out of the grave. It's good to preach He died for sinners, and He did die for sinners. But He's got another office to fill after He comes out of the grave. And Paul tells us about that 3 times. Now, He's on the right hand of God making intercession for us. See? And I've gone into that, so I won't. God is so holy, and He's so all-knowing till He knows every evil thought we have. Well, we got to have a stand-in. We got to have a high priest. See? And he makes intercession to God for us. And praise God, he's made one statement in there. He said, I know the Father always heareth me. So that means he can get you off. I like that. Next verse 25. Now he's going to take his text now out of the book of Psalms. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. People says, well, did Jesus go to hell? No, hell came to him. He suffered hell on the cross. And hell, and he suffered in 3 hours so much that God could account it as eternity for being there for you. He took your place on Calvary. That's right.
You know, I notice when it talks about hell and Christ, that He took the keys of hell and death. He didn't ask for them. He took them.
Yes, sir.
Satan didn't want to give them up.
Yes, sir.
But Christ said, they're mine.
Yes. He bought back what Adam lost when Adam abdicated to the devil. And I've said this before, and let me just say it real briefly so I don't be misunderstood. It's always been that when a strong army takes somebody, they take their belongings also.
Right.
See, I mean, you just read history and for instance, World War II, when the Germans took Poland, They took everything they had. You could not say, I own that house, because the Germans owned it. And if you didn't believe it, they'd run you out of there and put their people in it. Well, I said that to say that the devil took Adam and all of his belongings. See? But when Jesus died, he got the victory over the devil. And he retook the devil's possessions that he had gotten through Adam. Now, you might have a question right there, and I've had one or two people question me. Well, Brother Glenn, the earth right now, you know, the Lord's will's not being done. I know it. Can I go again to what I said a few minutes ago about the will of God? See, God's got a will that He lets things go as long as He wants to. Now, you know, we could look around us and say, boy, it's wicked than it's ever been. Nobody's trusting God. Everybody goes to Walmart that wants to on Sunday, and we turn God's holy day into just another day. And I can't understand how God's letting it go on. Well, God's letting it go on because of grace. Some sinner out there, like you and I used to be, might get saved when God extends His grace toward the earth. And you're right. When Jesus got up from the grave, and I think I've said this practically every time I've taught in Acts, He said, all power is given to me both in heaven and earth. Now, He wasn't lying. That really was true. Right now, the angels are in subjection to Him. There's one province of His realm that's still in rebellion, and that's the earth. But what Paul said about it in, is it 1 Corinthians 15? He must reign till all things are under His feet. I'm paraphrasing right there. See? And so He is going to conquer the earth. Now, for me and you, you know, we're anxious to see Him. But what about your lost loved ones? Are you anxious for the Lord to come and find them where they are? You see what I mean? So we have a conflict. Thank you. That's the word I wanted. We have a conflict. Saying, yeah, I want the Lord to come. Well, how about your lost children? You want Him to come on them? Well, no, now wait just a minute. Well, see, there again, we've got this term of His permissive will. He's permitting things to keep going on, even though most men are in a term that me and you could understand. Most men are rebelling against God and say, I don't want nothing to do with Him. Well, you used to say that, didn't you?
Yep.
You see what I mean? So Peter is telling them here, see, that this is all happening, and you have now he's going to talk about corruption. Now this corruption here means, if we take it literally, it means our bodies, our flesh, rotting in the grave. That's what he's talking about when he says corruption here. Now let me read on, verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, for that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. In other words, we got 3,000 Jews here at least, maybe 5, and we know about David. Oh, David was God's favorite man, and David was God's favorite man. And we know about David. Peter said, let me shift your minds from David to Christ. See? Because his soul, his body was not left, did not see corruption.
Man.
You see what I mean? In other words, Peter's saying, I need to press the point to you Jews that it's not in Abraham, but it's in Christ. I need to turn your minds from Abraham and David to Christ. Because He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. David's not ever living. I mean, he's alive in the sense of his soul's with God, but he's not an intercessor. See? Alright. So he's turning their minds now. Okay, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That's a good message. See, I don't know what to tell people. Tell them what you've witnessed. Did God do anything for you in your heart? That's what you tell people. Is that what Peter's saying right here? We're witness. Peter, what did you witness? Well, I witnessed that I was an old fisherman. And there's a man one day come up the road and he called me to follow me. Said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And I did. And I had a struggle. I had a warfare in my flesh all the way through it. But we saw couple of months, we saw this man go on a mock trial, and you Jews killed him, and it would be what we would call a kangaroo court. But we saw him raised from the dead 3 days later, and we know it happened because we saw it. Therefore, that makes us an eyewitness. That's what preachers do. Right.
We put our hands on him.
Put our hands on him. Yep.
Yeah, after the resurrection, they all put their hands on him. They touched him. They watched him eat.
Yep.
Peter and them knew he was Christ. They just didn't see his resurrection.
That's right.
But now Peter's got it.
Yeah, now they see it. And they're standing up here wondering why y'all can't see it.
Right.
That's what we do, isn't it? Why can't you see it? See? And I know when I talk about the warfare of the flesh, you know, we've got false religion pouring out of our country all over, and they don't refuse to take Jesus. I mean, you go over to Life Church and say, y'all don't believe in Jesus, they'd have you arrested. Of course they believe in Him. But they don't believe in Him that their sins help kill Him. And that they need to repent. See? Now, before we get through the book of Acts, we're going to find these words. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what John the Baptist preached. Hello? That's right. You see what I mean? And so we are witnesses. We are with, in other words, I know that this happened because we saw it. Alright. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Now Peter is explaining what they're going through on that day. He's explaining that to them. He's answering these people that says, thank you, that these men are just drunk. He's answering that. No. God has shed this on us. Alright? Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's putting the plaster where the pain is, isn't it? Absolutely. In other words, can I say this? Peter is pressing the point that you're guilty. And that's what sinners need. That's what sinners need. They need the point pressed. Now, I know you've got to do it in a way that God wants it done. But Peter is not, he's saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. All those are strong terms. Assuredly. That God hath made this same Jesus, the same one, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, He's not only Lord, but He's Savior. He's a Savior. From now on, if you're going to get saved, you've got to come through Him. That's the way it is. No. When I get into chapter 4, we're going to press the point again. He's going to preach to another group, and He's going to say, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved.
Right.
Now, folks, where does that leave people that worship Allah? Where does that leave the people you see what I mean? Let all the house assuredly know. Again, God's determinate will. No man can get you to God except Jesus Christ. That was God's plan from the time He created Adam. Probably His plan before then. I don't know. But I mean, can I go to just a minute to, is it, not Thessalonians, but Philippians? For God hath given Him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, folks, you're talking about the determinate will of God. You don't have to agree with me on this, but I believe that was God's plan before He created Adam, that God would call human beings, what we call human beings, and save some of them, that Jesus Christ might have persons to worship Him and glorify Him in the hereafter.
Man, I think God, in the mind of God, at the foundation of the world, that glory taking place.
He foreknew everything. Still does. Like I told... Right. And we see that happening in the new heaven and the new earth, do we not? See what I mean? Now, I'm trying to study some of that, and I won't spend a lot of time there. And it gets kind of confusing of what happens in the hereafter and some of the things that's happening in the millennium. It's hard to transcend or divide that. But anyway, back to our lesson. Okay, God, whom you crucified, He made Him both Lord and Christ. Now, Christ means Savior. See? And folks, to me and you, this makes sense. But to these Jews, this is the first time they had heard this. Okay? Alright. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right. Here is the first reaction to God bothering people about their sins. Where were they pricked? Where? In their heart. Hallelujah. And he goes on. Men and brethren, when they heard this, they pricked their heart and said, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, I want to stop for a minute. Because I want to emphasize some things. Peter did not say, go your way and join the church. He did not say, go help your brother every day of your life and live the best you can. And if you get over yonder and your good outweighs your bad, you'll be alright. He did not say, go to some preacher and let him pray for your sins in a mode of confession. He did not say, live the best you can, and when you give over yonder, if your good outweighs your bad, you'll be alright. He did not say none of that. Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent, comma. See, now we've got a religion in the world today that teaches penance. What is penance? Well, you can count beads for 3 hours. Or you can give up Coca-Cola for 2 weeks. Yeah. Or you can, in some countries they sleep on nails punched up through plywood. That's penance. That's not what he said to do. Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is having a broken heart toward God and confessing to God what He already knows about you. That's confess. Most people need to say, God, I've been so wicked. Tell God how wicked you are. And ask Him for mercy through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Okay? Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right. This is a controversial verse. We have a religion in America that's built on this. Really? And I'm not taking anything away from Peter's message, so don't say I am. But really, this is what John the Baptist preached. And that's okay. It was good for the day. But again, baptism. What did baptism do? It identified you with Peter, James, and John. And that might get you killed back in them days. Do this for the remission of sin. What's remit means? You do away with. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does the gift of the Holy Ghost mean? It means that God puts something in your heart that you know about. And I got to be real careful here because I've down through my ages of living, I've heard people had different explanations of their experience. But it does not necessarily mean that you'll jump up and walk on seats or on pews or nothing like that. But you might. But it does mean that you obtain by grace peace with God. I believe peace toward God is always present. That's what I believe. That's the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is to let you know something. See? Now I think I've said more than once, salvation in our dispensation takes 3 responses. Number 1, God responds to the sinner usually after he hears the gospel. Did that happen here? Number 2, the sinner responds to the call. Did that happen here? Number three, God responds after the sinner pleases God in his repentance by giving him the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's my terms. You don't have to use those terms. That's the way I see it. All right, let's read on. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward... I'm sorry, let me read verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Shall call? Didn't I just say one of the responses is God calling? With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, them people all out there are wicked. You need to save yourself from them. Now, let me put in a plug for a Baptist habit. That's giving an altar call after an evangelistic message, or any time a minister feels the need to. You know what Peter's doing here? Isn't he urging them to do something? Huh? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. He is not saying you use your righteousness to save. He's saying move towards the gospel of Christ to accept it in your heart. That's what he's saying. Yep, we sure do. Well, that's not what Peter's doing. Peter's saying, hey, I can see that you're bothered in your hearts. Do something about it. Don't just sit there and let it pass by. Save yourselves. Take this opportunity to trust Christ that I preached to you for the remission of sins. That's what he's saying here. See? And so I appreciate preachers that, especially in evangelistic messages, they are essentially saying the same thing. Save yourselves by moving towards God. I think that's right. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. Now you understand they received his word first. Were baptized, and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. The apostles' doctrine? What happened to your Jewish doctrine? See, I've already told you this is the first time I'd ever heard this.
Right.
Well, when they got something in their heart, it changed their mind. It changed their mind about God's doctrine. See what I mean? And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay? No.
How about
Colby? No. By the apostles. And I got news for them kind of people. There's not any more apostles today.
Amen.
All right? And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added to the church such as should be saved. Yes, they were baptized with water. Water baptism is an identity. It was in John the Baptist's day, and it is today. You identify with what they do. And I've said this often, let me say it in closing. 70 years ago, the Methodists would not take you that you hadn't been sprinkled, poured, or dipped. So it was identification with them. Church of Christ people won't do the same thing. You see what I mean? Now, I want to say just one thing. Sold their possessions and goods and part of them to all men, every man had need. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but there was a man named John Ingalls, and his philosophy was socialism. And he got his view partly from that verse, that we'd all have utopia if we just sell our goods and every man have need and let him go. But that don't work out so well with the human race because we have greediness in our hearts and they've tried it over and over and over and lazy people won't work and still want to eat. So Paul addressed that in his epistles, and I will not go there, but I'll close my lesson this morning right here and say I've enjoyed this chapter because it tells us some things that we're changing and the wonderful results that happened with the change. Isn't that better than what they had under the law? I mean, the writer of Hebrews, we had a better covenant, a better high priest. See, he was better than Moses. He was better than David. And we have a high priest now that can feel our infirmities. See, those men could not do that. So, all right, we are over now the church age and the first revival, I guess you'd call it, that they had. I guess they're going to be in what we'd call state revival for a few more chapters now. But anyway, we've got it started off here, and I appreciate your attention and appreciate what the Bible has to say to us. How many Bibles?